Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
Today's reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 to 11 and 1. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. No one is to seek his own good, but the good of the other person. Eat everything that is sold in the meat market, without raising questions for the sake of conscience, since the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. If any of the unbelievers invites you over and you want to go, eat everything that is set before you, without raising questions for the sake of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This is food from a sacrifice," do not eat it, out of consideration for the one who told you, and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your own conscience, but the other person's. For why is my freedom judged by another person's conscience? If I partake with thanksgiving, why am I criticized because of something for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or the church of God, just as I also try to please everyone in everything, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of many, so that they may be saved. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. You may be seated.
I am William Wallace. And I see a whole army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. You've come to fight as free men. And free men you are. What will you do with that freedom? Will you fight?
Fight against that?
No!
We will run!
And we will live. Aye. Fight and you may die. Run and you'll live. At least a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom?
Happy 4th of July. When we think about freedom, if you are a movie buff, if you enjoy watching movies, this is probably one of the scenes that comes to your mind. In fact, several months ago, when I knew we were going to be talking this morning about freedom, I immediately wanted to find this clip. They asked the question, right, what would you do for freedom? And it's a question, really, we talk about today, right, as we celebrate July 4th. It's often echoed through our Declaration of Independence, as we remember the birth of the United States. It's a question echoed and answered even in the Emancipation Proclamation. It's a great question to ask, what would we do for freedom? What would you do? Would you fight for freedom? Most of us would say yes. Most causes for the get freedom are worth it. People have waged war on slavery, on oppression, on tyranny, to be free as a nation, to tear down these governments who would oppress them. And we see all this, and all this is echoed here in this clip from Braveheart. However, this morning, as we talk about what freedom is, and we talk about what does it mean to fight for freedom, I want us to go a step further. Over the last year or so, there's been this lingering thought and lingering question in my mind as we talk about the idea of freedom. You see, as believers, we have freedoms. We have rights, Christian rights, American rights, inalienable rights and freedoms. And I think the question so often, many years ago, we would have asked the question, what can we do to earn our freedom, to show people that we do, how we are free in Christ? I don't think that's the problem anymore. I think as believers, we have to ask a new question. That is, what do we do with our freedom? What do we do with the freedom that God has given us as American citizens? What do we do with this right and this freedom? And that's a question really we don't really understand fully how to answer. I think of many years ago, I was on an airplane, and if you've ever been 6'4" and on an airplane, you know it's really comfortable. And so as I'm sitting in my seat, literally knees in my lap, just hoping for the best, we're getting ready to take off, and as we're sitting there, lady in front of me decides this is the time to take a nap while we're just sitting on the tarmac, and so she decides to lean her seat all the way back. Now, if you're not 6'4", you don't understand this. You don't really have a clue. In fact, if you're a normal-sized human being, this would be a no big deal. But my knees were already in my lap. This lady leans back, and literally, I could have reached around and hugged her or choked her, depending on how I felt at the moment. And I won't tell you which one I was thinking, but I leaned over to her as I'm literally almost can't breathe because my knees are in my chest. And I said, hey, ma'am, would you mind moving your seat up a little bit? I don't really have any room. And she said, it is my right to lean my seat back. And being the kind, generous, loving, godly person that I am, I didn't say anything, but in my heart I was screaming, well, my knees have rights too. And your rights are infringing on my rights. This is really what we are after this morning. In the Christian life, Paul reminds us in the book of Galatians that we have been given freedom to be set free. So what do we do with the freedom that Jesus gives each and every one of us? We have the freedom away from the yoke of slavery. We have the freedom away from the yoke of sin. We don't have to abide by all of the laws and rituals for salvation and right standing before God. Well, we're free from those because of what Jesus had done for us on the cross. And in our passage today in 1 Corinthians, if you've been following with our reading plan, I would encourage you to do if you aren't doing that. We walk through three chapters. Now, don't get too worried. We're not going to be here for hours and hours to dissect all three of these, but I want us to talk about how Paul's going to talk about how we use our freedoms in chapters 8, 9, and 10. Well, there's a problem in Corinth. Well, there's lots of problems in Corinth. One of the problems that he's going to talk about here is how we use the freedoms that we have. So here's the situation going on, just to give you some context. Among many of the other problems in the Corinth church, the issue is about believers eating meat that have been sacrificed to idols. And the problem is really twofold. First, believers in Jesus are going to pagan temples, eating the meat that is served there in worship of other gods. They're not just eating it or buying it, but they're actually going to the temples and doing it. And they would say, it's not a big deal. These gods aren't real gods. They're not really even doing acts of worship because they're not real. Idols aren't real. There's no other God except our God. Are we already given our allegiance to King Jesus? He has already saved us. No other God matters. It doesn't matter if I go in these temples and eat this other meat. None of that matters. It's just a meal with friends. There's no spiritual significance. But there are other believers in Corinth who were saved out of idol worship, who were going to these temples and seeing these people who had been longtime believers, and they're saying, well, if they can go and worship in the temple, then obviously I can too. That's the first problem. The second problem is similar, except the meat that was left over in the temple, they would sell in the marketplace, or they could come and they could procure it and they could get it. And so the question was, is that wrong to eat? Can I eat that meat? Because, I mean, it doesn't really matter. God has saved and redeemed all things, so meat doesn't really matter. We can eat anything that we want to eat. And so what do we do about that? What do we do when an unbeliever invites us to their home and they serve meat sacrificed to idols and I know it? What do I do? Or what if I go over there and I accidentally eat it and don't know? Like, am I going to be under condemnation? These are the things that they're asking, the things that they're being brought up. And culturally, while we don't understand that, because there's not just temples down the street, you know, can't go down McGuire and say, oh, look, here's a temple, let's go sacrifice this ribeye to this god, and then we'll eat it all together. It's not the same thing. But in America, we do see this scenario play out in different ways. There's a bigger question being addressed here in 8, 9, and 10 than just whether or not I can eat meat. It's this: knowing that as believers, we serve the only true God, and that by grace we are saved through faith, What do our freedoms in Christ permit us to do? It's an age-old question. So maybe you say, I don't struggle with this now. It's not a big deal. I don't see this as any part of my life. And I would say it's probably a pretty big part of our lives today. What you are allowed to do as a believer, what can you watch or not watch? What can you listen to or consume, eat, and drink? What activities are okay and what activities are not okay? Where does my Christian freedom give me the grace to do things that I can enjoy, but when does it move too far? Or if you've ever been a teenager or you've ever been dating, as a teenager, you probably ask, if you were following Jesus at the time, how far is too far? That's a terrible question and a terrible way to start, because it assumes that there's a line and I can get as close to it as I want and everything will be okay. Like at this line, if I'm on this side, everything's fine. On this side, God will strike me dead. That's the assumption with the question. But that's not what is at the heart of what he's saying here. So we don't want to begin with that question. We want to begin, how do we use our freedoms for the sake of the gospel? So he begins here, 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4. And he says, now about food sacrificed to idols. Talking about the problem, but he's going to make it a bigger thing. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he does not yet know it as he ought to know it. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. About eating food sacrificed to idols, then, we know an idol is nothing in this world, and that there is no God but one. He is reminding them that as we have a knowledge as a believer, as we develop and grow in our faith, we know that if I go eat a steak, it doesn't matter if someone in another country put a curse on the steak, right? We know that there's one God, and that's who we serve. Our allegiance is to King Jesus and nobody else, and we're not necessarily worried about that. But what he's reminding us of is this: it's easy for our knowledge to outlast our love. He says knowledge puffs up, but love will build up. Knowledge would tell us, no matter what people say, they cannot take away our Christian freedoms. How many times have you thought that? Or maybe you've said that. I knew growing up in Texas, in the South, like there was a lot of opportunities. People that I knew are like, hey, we probably shouldn't do this. And like, it was a Braveheart moment where, you know, he's not painting his face, but he thinks he is. And he's like, you can never take our freedom. I'm like, hey, man, I'm just saying maybe, you know, we shouldn't, you know, trip that kid. That's all I'm saying. Like, maybe we shouldn't use our freedom in that way. He says, knowledge puffs up, but love is what builds up. Learning to know and love Jesus, learning to put others above ourselves, builds up the church, builds up the kingdom, but only knowledge, it just puffs up the person with the knowledge. And so what's happening is people are saying, I can do what I want because I know this. But what do we do about the people who don't know that? How do we explain to them, oh, it's okay for me, probably not okay for you? What do we do with that? And now it's easy if we have a lot of knowledge to call someone else a Pharisee and say, well, you said I can't do this, so that makes you a Pharisee, and you're just trying to put more rules on me. And Paul doesn't advocate for that. You can read the book of Galatians to see that. But he does implore the Corinthians to recognize that it is not just knowledge, but love that ought to change what we do with the freedoms that we have. Gordon Fee says this: they think Christian conduct is predicated on knowledge, and that knowledge gives them the freedoms or rights to act as they wish in this matter. But Paul has another view. The content of their knowledge is only partially correct. More importantly, knowledge is not the primary ground for Christian behavior, but love is. The core principle when we talk about what do we do with our freedom? How do we exercise the freedoms that God has given us? It comes with this. Do we exercise our freedoms out of love or out of knowledge? It's easy for us to get caught up with knowledge. Doesn't make knowledge bad. But knowledge without love is not wisdom. It's just knowledge. So today as we unpack the rest of Paul's teaching in these three chapters, I just want to give us three principles that Paul's going to teach about how we use our freedoms. Just principles we can apply in our own life as we talk about what can we do, what can we not do, what is allowed, what is still able to be done for a Christian, and what is not. So three principles. The first is this. It's the principle of rights versus relationship. Verse 8 in chapter 8, he says, food will not bring us closer to God. We're not worse off if we don't eat it. We're not better off if we do eat it. But be careful that this right of yours in no way becomes a stumbling block for the weak. For if someone sees you, the one who has knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, won't his weak conscience be encouraged to eat food offered to idols? So then the weak person or brother or sister for whom Christ has died is ruined by your knowledge. Now, when you sin like this against brothers and sisters to wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother or sister to fall, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother or sister to fall. Just a side note, as we continue talking about freedoms, in our day and age, it's really easy for us to confuse sin and freedom. I'm not talking about that these sins are excusable because we have freedom in Christ. No, what the Bible calls sin continues to be sin. These are things that are not either spiritual or unspiritual. They're just things in a part of life. So understand that this passage is not saying, well, you can sin all you want or encourage your friends to sin all they want because you have freedom in Christ. Not the point of the passage. Just want to put that caveat there. So as believers, we know that there is one true God. All things are from him. They exist for him. And an idol is not really a real God. Thus, meat sacrificed to idols has zero power. We understand that. A lot of the Corinthian believers understood it, but not all of them did. Not everyone has the same knowledge that you possess. Not everyone has the same understanding of Scripture that you do. And eating meat will not bring you closer or move you further away from God. Verse 9 reminds us that we must be careful that our rights in no way become a stumbling block for other people. There are many rights that you and I have. There's lots of rights and freedoms that we can say, hey, in Scripture, that doesn't totally forbid this. So there's things that we can do. And you can think of a lot of them. But here's some that have come to my mind this week. There's lots of freedoms that we have. As believers, we have the freedom to consume alcohol. We have freedom to wear what we want. We have the freedom to eat what we want. We have the freedom to vote the way that we want. We have the freedom to observe specific religious customs or not observe those customs. You can have the freedom to mask up or to not mask up. As a Christian, you can collect candy on Halloween all that you want. You can eat tons of turkey at Thanksgiving. You can shoot off fireworks this afternoon or watch other people do them. Or you can stay as far away from fireworks as you want to. Even more important than that, you can cheer for America's team if you'd like to. Or this guy, yeah, right? Or you can even choose some other. I don't know, there are other teams in football that you can cheer for, but you can cheer for other teams as well. And while I would never recommend it, you can also watch soccer. You can do it. It's a freedom you have in Christ. Inherently, none of these things are redemptive or non-redemptive. Although you might be closer to Jesus if you're a Cowboys fan. Outside of that, just kidding, everyone. Want to make sure you're still awake. Good, glad that you are. Okay. But none of these things move the spiritual needle, and they shouldn't. What we eat or drink shouldn't move the spiritual needle. What we wear shouldn't move the spiritual needle. What we do or who we cheer for shouldn't necessarily, it's not a spiritual thing. Football, soccer, baseball, none of these things are just spiritual in and of themselves. So we have, but this is where the problem lies. We often make these things spiritual issues. We must be careful not to use the freedoms in Christ, which we fully have and are able to use, we should use them to build others up, not to puff ourselves up. Sometimes living out our freedoms in Christ can ruin other people. Operating out of knowledge without love can ruin a younger believer. It's what Paul's saying. And he says, to ruin your brother or sister, whether they're weaker or not, is sin. Paul makes it very clear, eating, not eating, doesn't make a difference. Eat meat from the temple, don't eat meat from the temple. The Holy Spirit does not leave because of the presence of meat. Possibly Brussels sprouts, but not meat. But I digress. However, if the use of my freedoms or rights in Christ cause my brother or sister to sin, Paul is telling us, I need to set aside those rights for the sake of my weaker brother or sister. But it's not just weaker ones. It's other brothers and sisters. All brothers and sisters. If we wound their conscience because I demand my rights and freedoms over the way that I love them, I am not just sinning against them, but I'm sinning against Christ. Verse 13. How do we solve the first principle? Therefore, if food causes my brother or sister to fall, I will never again eat meat so that my brother will not fall. Paul realizes my freedoms can be laid aside so that my brother doesn't sin. My brother doesn't struggle. My brother or sister in Christ is more valuable than the application of my personal rights as a believer. Second principle. It's the principle of freedom versus faithful proclamation of the gospel. If you've been reading with us, you'll read chapter 8 and you'll say, okay, I see the principle here. You read chapter 10, you're like, okay, we're back on the meat thing again. And then chapter 9, you're like, why is Paul trying to convince these people he's really an apostle? Why is he breaking out an argument in the middle of all this? He's not. He's continuing the argument. And we won't read all of it, but I want to just point out a few highlights and then we'll read some parts of it towards the end of the chapter. Verses 3 through 7, he says he has the right as an apostle. As someone who's proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, he has a right to be married or not be married. He has a right to eat or drink what he would like to do. He has the right that he has earned as an apostle to refrain from working a second job to pay for his needs. He said, I have the full right to ask the church to support me so that I don't have to make money and do other jobs to take away from proclaiming the gospel. I have that right. Verse 12, he says that he is now not going to make use of any of these rights he's just fought for. I have this right. I'm an apostle. I have this right. I'm an apostle. I have this right and this right and this right. And he says, now that you understand the rights that I have, I don't want to use any of them. I want to lay all those rights down. Why would Paul be willing to lay down the rights he has as an apostle? Because his mission on earth is singularly clear: to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. Nothing will get in the way of that. Not Satan, not persecution, and not even the things he's earned as an apostle. And as vehemently as Paul defends his right as an apostle in 15, 16, 17, and 18, he now argues for the sake of saying none of those rights matter. It doesn't matter if I have any of these rights. Verse 16 sums it all up. He says, for if I preach the gospel, I have no reason to boast, for I am compelled to preach. And woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He's compelled here to preach. We'll pick it up in verse 19. Although I am free from all and not anyone's slave or servant, I have made myself a slave to all in order to win more people. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, although myself, I'm not under the law. I have freedom from that. However, to win them, I'm going to do that. To those who are without the law, I'll be like one without the law, even though I'm still under the law of God. But I will do that to win those. To the weak, I become weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that I may, by every possible means, save some. Now I do all this because of the gospel so that I may share in his blessings. Just know, this is not an idea of watering down the gospel. This is not him saying, let's change the message of the Bible so weaker people can hear, so those far from God can hear, and everyone can just accept it and we can live in this Christian utopia. Not what he's saying. He's saying, this is what God's word says. I'm going to proclaim it. I have nothing else that I can do. I'm going to be on mission that God has given me. And because I'm on that mission, I'm going to lay out every right that I have. I have the right to not act like the ritual laws the Jews are under. But if I need to be under those rituals so that I can reach them for the sake of the gospel, I'll do it. It's not changing the message. It's changing the way that we love other people around us. And then he comes to a verse we've probably all heard, or a lot of us have. Don't you know that runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives a prize? Run to win the prize. Now, everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. So I do not run like one who runs aimlessly, or box like I'm beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. He gives one final illustration. Runners run to win. No one tries out for the Olympics and says, well, we'll just have fun. We'll just hope for the best. Yeah, it's cool. I may run backwards. It'll be great. You'll all love it. Everyone will laugh. No, you run to win. And in Paul's time, you run to win. You know what you win? A wreath around your neck. It's a little bit lame. I'm not a flower guy, but like it's just a little bit lame. Because you know what happens in a few weeks to the wreath? It dies. He says, but all these people will change their habits. They'll lay down their rights. They'll lay down their freedoms. They'll do everything that they have to do what? To gain something that's going to die in a few weeks. But we have a prize that's better than that. The prize that we train for, the prize that we run after, is not just eternity with Jesus, although that's certainly part of it. It's not just looking forward to what is going to come, although that is certainly part of it. It's glorifying Jesus today and forever. And I would say even on top of that, the prize is Christ. And the prize is those who will know him. It's fulfilling the mission that he has given us. That's the prize. And so Paul says, why would I not lay down everything that I have for that? If you knew you could win something and it would never go away, you would give everything you have for that. Friends, fellow disciples, the souls of men, women, and children must be worth the abdication of our American rights and Christian freedoms. We do this so we will not disqualify ourselves. The race and the prize matter. Our freedoms ultimately do not. We must be obedient here and now. Exercise your rights as Christians and Americans. Exercise your freedoms. You are given these rights and freedoms, but not to build or puff yourself up, but to proclaim the gospel faithfully. You have freedom in Christ to faithfully proclaim what Jesus would call us to do. My freedoms in Jesus must never hinder my witness to reach the lost. Eating or not eating does not make you spiritual, but laying down of our rights for the sake of the gospel does. The last principle. Freedom versus idolatry. So now Paul gives this warning as he now is going to talk about Israel. He's going to talk about what the road that they went down. He's going to compare them to the Corinthians. And he's going to talk about idolatry in verses 4 through 7, talking about Israel. And they all drank from the same spiritual drink. And they all drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them since they were struck down in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us so that we will not desire the evil things that they desired. Don't become idolaters as some of them were. He goes on to say they gave themselves to partying and immorality. They tested Jesus and they died. You will be tempted, he goes on and says, but no temptation will overwhelm you because there is a way out, a way under it. Verse 14, he comes back and he says, so flee from idolatry. Don't make idols for yourselves. Don't go this route. The idea with these illustrations is for us to look at the history of Israel. They served the Lord. They expressed the rights and freedoms that they wanted to express, but for a lot of them, it led to more idolatry. And so they walked in unfaithfulness to the Lord, and there was a punishment for it. They were led astray by more important, shinier, prettier, newer things. They worshiped other idols, and this is the point here. Eating meat is fine, but deciding to go worship in the table, in the temple with the pagans as part of their worship is sinful and it's abomination. He goes on in verse 18, consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? What am I saying then? That food sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I do say that what they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the Lord's cup and the cup of demons. You cannot share in the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are you provoking the Lord to jealousy? Are you stronger than he is? If my desire, and this is the Corinthians problem, is to eat meat and dine in this temple, and if that leads me to continue to participate in worship services of these pagan gods, then it's not a right of freedom. It is sin. It's where we began today. Your freedoms are different than sinfulness. And while probably none of us are going to walk across the street after service today and go eat meat at the god of another in another temple, I think for us the application becomes, how do we use our freedoms? Not just do we lay down our rights and our freedoms for the sake of another brother. That's really important. Not only do we lay those things and we surrender all things for the sake of the mission of Jesus, that's very, very important. But even beyond that, another reason we lay down our freedoms, that we're willing to let those things go, is because very often the freedoms we want to express becomes the way in which we sin most often. I believe we very rarely sin out of our weakness, but we do sin out of our strength. If I'm steadfast and I'm a leader, I'm also probably stubborn and prideful. Like, we tend to sin in this way. And so what does it look like? What happens when my freedoms become more than freedoms, become leading me into sin, leading me into idolatry? So here's a few things that maybe make you uncomfortable. Maybe they don't. So here's an easy one. If my love for an adult beverages causes me to be consistently drunk, then my freedom is leading me to sin. More than that, my freedom is leading me to idolatry. Because I'm idolizing my desires, my freedoms, my rights, and my fun. God, I can do what I want because I have this freedom. It doesn't matter what it leads me to do. This is my right, and I can do with it what I want. And so it leads me deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. Here's another one. If my political affiliation leads me to openly mock and rebuke other people who are followers of Jesus or are far from God, and that covers everyone, and I make crashing judgments on them and begin to gossip and spread lies and spread rumors, do you know what's happened? I've made my political party or my nationalism, it has become an idol. I'm more concerned about that than I am about laying down my rights to walk blamelessly in a way that I can help my younger brother and I can proclaim the gospel well. It's leading me into sin. It's leading me into idolatry. One step further, in a way that is closer to home, but we'll tell you why I had pictures on the screen. The joke in Texas is that Texas is home of the, Texas, the home of the aforementioned America's team. We all know who they are, right? The joke there is that the largest church in Texas is, in fact, Jerry World. And think about it. During football season, weekly 100,000 people will come and gather together, most of them wearing matching clothing, raising their hands in exultation. They exchange holy hugs and kisses. They scream and yell and cheer. And before it's all over, they spend way more money than they planned to spend when they came in. They leave and buy more apparel and more jerseys and more t-shirts so they can walk out and proclaim to everyone, this is who I love and this is who I cheer for. And there's a joke that football has become a religion. But can you see how my freedom to go to games, to love football, to love the Cowboys, or if you love some other team that's around here, That's won a Super Bowl before we have, right? If that's your team. But can you see how we can get so caught up in loving and cheering for something that we're more concerned about that than we are about our neighbor? We're more concerned about figuring out what the Chiefs score is or the Cowboys score is than we are about whether we know if our neighbor follows Jesus or not. That those things can be also become idols in our lives. Maybe this isn't a big deal where we are now, but it was a big deal where we came from. We teach this to our children. We need Division I athletes who come out of middle school and out of high school who love Jesus, who can take the gospel to reach other athletes. We need people who are good at dancing to infiltrate that world, to proclaim the gospel to those who are lost and far from Jesus and dance. And all those are great things. They're freedoms we enjoy. They're rights that we have as Americans and rights we have as believers. But as Matt Chandler reminds us, God does not call us as parents to make great athletes, but to make disciples. And so where have we sold out? Where we have sacrificed our kids on the altar of, I just want you to be great. I just want you to be great. I just want you to be this. And we've stopped discipling them. We've stopped talking to them about what it means to follow Jesus. But we've made this the idol, and this is the point. If we can just get to this, that's really all that matters. He ends the passage with kind of how we read here, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or the church of God, just as I also try to please everyone and everything, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of many, so that many may be saved. Imitate me, Paul says, as I also imitate Christ. Christian liberty should push us to God's glory and the proclamation of the kingdom of God. Freedom is for the glory of God, ultimately not to get in the way of proclaiming the gospel. And I would encourage us this morning, I think Paul's word for us this morning would be this: to serve King Jesus means that we are willing to lay down whatever right and freedom God has given us. Whatever freedom I think I want to hold because I'm a believer in Jesus and I have freedom in Christ, you have all that. You are saved by grace through faith. You do have the opportunity to eat a meat. If you want to go buy something at the store, you don't have to worry about where did this meat come from. Did some other nation sacrifice this to the God? And you don't have to worry about all that. You have total freedom in Christ. Until the gospel begs us to lay those freedoms down. You may exercise your rights and your freedoms, but this morning, where are you and I not willing to lay down our freedoms and rights? Are we so politically charged that we can't say, yeah, but for the sake of a younger brother or for the sake of someone who's wanting to follow Jesus, I will lay that aside. I no longer have to be right. Maybe that's where we struggle. Would we sacrifice love and the gospel so we can just be right? Or can we lay that down at the foot of the cross, allowing the crucified Savior to take that too? Knowing that all that matters is the gospel of Jesus. Would we lay down our rights for that? Three things for you to think about this morning. Are my freedoms and rights coming at the expense of another believer? Either growing or coming to Christ to proclaim him for the first time. Are my freedoms, number two, leading me towards sinful idolatry or another sin? Am I using my freedom in such a way that now I'm becoming something else that I didn't intend to become? Then I drop the freedom. Third, am I willing this morning to lay down my freedoms and rights to proclaim the gospel most efficiently and most freely? Is that my prayer this morning? As we celebrate freedom, as we celebrate independence, as we celebrate July 4th, it's important to know what we will do for freedom. But I think as believers, it's more important to know, what will we do with our freedom? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, You have given us all good things. Everything that we have, everything we could ever want, everything we could ever desire. You gave it to us. Ultimately, you gave us your Son. And God, for those of us who say that we follow him, we submit under King Jesus to follow him wholly. Father, this morning, would you just show us? Holy Spirit, would you convict us of where we have chosen to take up our right and our freedom over the growth and discipleship of other believers? God, would you help us to repent for those people that we have offended and maybe turned away from the gospel because we've chosen our freedoms over choosing to love? God, I pray this morning that as believers we would lay down and surrender every freedom, every right, every occupation, every thought, that we would surrender all those things for the sake of Jesus Christ. We do not run in vain. And God, the prize, oh, the prize is greater and deeper than anything we could ever do. God, may we lay everything down for you. And we're grateful that you give us grace and mercy when we don't do that, but you still beckon and call us to continue to do it day in and day out. We're thankful for the cross. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.